Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The Christian knows that this world is not his home, he's just passing through. In 1 Thessalonians, we learn of the glorious return of Jesus to set right all that is wrong and to take his followers to be with him. As we wait, the church is called to be watchful. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a six-part series on what happens when God comes to church, taken from 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to chapter 5 as we find out that when God comes, the church is watchful.
When God comes to church, we become witnesses for our Lord. You say, well, God is always coming to church. Yes, most assuredly, but the work of the Holy Spirit oftentimes is not distributed evenly. There are times when God comes mightily in power, and marriages that were thought to be hopeless suddenly are put back together through repentance and forgiveness, and addictions that have been long-standing are suddenly, their power is broken when God comes. I've been wanting to tell you the story of what God did in Chicago here in 1858. And I thought that I would do it this message, but I've changed my mind. It is such an important story. I'd like to add a sermon to this series. And so there'll be another message on when God comes to church. And we'll pick up the last verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But also, I need more time to tell you about the prayer meetings that were held and the transformations that took place here in Chicago, which according to one secular historian was called the event of the century. So that will be next time in this series. Today we're emphasizing how God came to Thessalonica nearly 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul was there for 3 weeks and shared in the synagogues, and there were two categories of people that came to saving faith. One were the Jews who had Moses, and the other were the Greeks who were schooled in Aristotle and Plato. Plato and Aristotle, despite their brilliance, were unable to lead people to ultimate truth, especially their relationship with God. And Moses gave the law, but the means of the gospel and the coming of Jesus Christ was predicted, but now that Christ had come, these Jews needed to understand that he was the Messiah. And it was these two groups that formed the church. You can imagine their divisions, you can imagine their different cultures, their different outlooks, but the gospel brought them together. And then when Timothy went to Thessalonica to find out how the people were doing, he came back and told Paul they are doing very well, but he said they have some questions. And one of the questions that they had was, what about those who are dying among us? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, what's going to happen to them? And if you have your Bibles and you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll notice that the Apostle Paul answered. And a couple of months ago, I spoke specifically on this text, so I shall only refer to it. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, those of us who are living when Jesus returns, we will not precede, go ahead of, those who are dead. In fact, Paul says, I am showing you this by the word of the Lord, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of command, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. If you have a friend or a relative or a husband or a child who is a believer, they will rise if the Lord should come this week or today. They will rise first, and then we shall all be transformed and given brand new bodies and pulses. We shall meet the Lord together in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So take heart. Those of you who mourn today, those of you who are lonely, those of you who are wondering whether or not you can continue to put up with all the trouble that is in this world, eternity is coming, and you as a believer will be in the presence of Jesus. Now, having said that, in chapter 5, and that's actually our text today of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul now goes on and tells what's going to happen after the rapture. Remember the sequence. The rapture of the church takes place here. The church goes to heaven, and then there is a period of tribulation. And after that, Jesus comes in glory, and every eye will see him. And when he comes in glory, he will establish his kingdom. But also his second coming, the second aspect of his coming, is going to have connected with it judgment and all manner of different kind of events. Now, as you know, there are some people who believe that there is only one phase to the second coming, and they try to collapse all of the scriptures into that one phase. I think it is much better to see the coming of Jesus Christ in two phases. First of all, the rapture of the church, then you have the period of tribulation, and what we'll be talking about today, the glorious return of Jesus and how we should live in the midst of that. And then the establishment of the kingdom. That's the sequence I think Paul has here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. I'm just astounded at that. Paul was in Thessalonica only for 3 weeks. And he taught them so thoroughly about the return of Jesus that he said, really, I don't have to go over this, but we will for the sake of review, because you already know about the future. And that shows you the emphasis that Paul put on the return of Jesus. He says, you know the times, that is, chronos is the Greek word from which we get chronology. You know the chronology and the seasons, those special epochs in which God works mightily, and you know what it's all going to be about. How many of us know what it's all going to be about? Then he said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Whoa, pause here. Think, what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is mentioned 19 times in the Old Testament. It is always a time of judgment. It is a time when God works specifically with the nation Israel, when he picks up the timetable of Israel's history, because you know that the final scenario takes place in and around Jerusalem. And all of the passages in the Old Testament regarding the day of the Lord are basically passages of judgment. Now, if you're here today and you are used to hearing only positive messages, only messages about the love of God and not the judgment and justice of God, this may come to you as a jolt. But let me read the book of Isaiah, just a couple of verses to get you climatized as to what the Old Testament says about this day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. That's the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, taken from Isaiah chapter 13. The Bible says it'll come like a thief in the night. A thief coming in the night is never good news. This is not the good news of the rapture. This is the good news of the return of Jesus in glory and in judgment. Not when he comes for his saints, but when he comes with his saints. And so Paul says, this is the way it's going to be. Now let me tell you where we're going today, so that you can follow me all the way to the station, as it were. What Paul does now in the rest of the verses is, he says that there are basically two classes of people. And as you look over this congregation, you notice all of our differences. Differences because of our location, because of our skin color, because of our backgrounds, whether from wealth or poverty. There are many, many differences, but at the end of the day, there are only two categories of people. And Paul is going to use this idea of light and darkness. He's going to talk about day people and night people. Now, this has nothing to do with being a morning person or an evening person. Have you ever noticed how God often, in his infinite sovereignty in marriage, seems to put a day person with a night person? And then he's up in heaven smiling and saying, "Work it out, folks. Just work it out." That's what God does. This is a different kind of day person and night person. The Bible says that when you are saved, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Paul says that he was asked by Jesus to preach the gospel. He says to turn the Gentiles from darkness into light, that they might experience God's forgiveness and grace. So that's the motif. It's a light and darkness motif. Now, as we go through this passage, I want you to answer this question. Are you a night person or are you a day person? And this will help us to understand where we are in the picture. And for those of you who are investigating Christianity and you're considered to be a seeker, go through this exercise with us to help you to answer the question whether you're a night person or a day person. And I'd like to give you four contrasts between night people and day people that arise out of this text. That's where we're going. Now notice, first of all, the first contrast is knowledge versus ignorance. You'll notice it says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." By the way, do you notice how Paul in this passage uses we, they terminology? It's the day people versus the night people. Well, my friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. You're certainly going to have to listen to Running to Win next time to find out the characteristics of the day person versus the night person. And of course, we're living in an era in which we have to understand that our role as believers is critical. I've written a book entitled Managing Your Emotions. Now, I wrote this book because I want us to all understand that the Bible teaches very clearly we're created with emotions. They can be good, but they can also be sinful. I believe that this book will be a blessing to you, and you'll also have the opportunity, after you have read it, to pass it along to others. Once again, the title of the book is Managing Your Emotions, God's Good Gifts Gone Wrong. For a gift of any amount, we want you to have this resource, and we believe it will give you some guidance in the days ahead. Learn to distinguish between good emotions and bad emotions. Ask for Managing Your Emotions.
Today, Erwin Lutzer began a message on The Church is Watchful, the fifth in a series on what happens when God comes to church. Next time, more admonitions on how to live in view of the return of Christ. Pastor Lutzer's book on managing your emotions can transform your life. This book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.